your ear.
Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that you sent your Spirit in our midst in order to reveal the deep and secret things of God, to dispel darkness, to make manifest your great and wonderful name, to fulfill Scripture, and there's nothing that's been left out. We're very happy for that, to see all these things come, Lord, just within the scope of your Word, proving your Word is really you, that you stand behind that written Word to perform it, because we know that that Word comes into manifestation, that manifestation being you yourself. Many things we cannot understand, Lord, but this one thing we do know, that you are here revealing yourself, showing us these great and wonderful things, taking us into your chamber, showing us the secret things. We're very grateful for that. We pray, Lord, you'll bless us this morning with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Just switch the tapes off for a second, will you, brother? Now, what we have in mind is, as I said Wednesday night, we took Brother Rogers' tape. It was a great blessing. Last night I went into what we took down in Memphis on the grounds of particularly clarifying the thoughts, where Brother Branham said, the great thing we're looking for is not fruit, it is not character, it is not nearness to God, and so on. So you see, every one of those things was not something that you would be responsible to have even through a ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was something entirely apart from you, which is God Himself descending with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And we showed you, I believe, exactly how it would take place, exactly the Scripture, the reason why Brother Branham said these things. Now, we went down there to Memphis and took a message on Thanksgiving. And again, there's many here this morning that weren't there. You didn't hear it. It doesn't necessarily mean any great loss. But I find that more people were happier in the Thanksgiving meeting with the message than perhaps almost any other message I'd ever preached. And very complimentary, they said it was a masterpiece, which to me it was not. Because to me, this type of preaching is not really Lee Vail in my ordained capacity to bring the Word. But because, as I said, there'll be some of you who, when you get the tape, might not have a chance to listen to it. I'm going to bring the same message now and get back to the rapture a little later on. And we're going to change the subject and weave in the same information under the new title. And you will see that it fits perfectly with the hour in which we live as the negative gets closer to the positive. Now remember, a negative is not a negative per se as we understand negativity. For a negative would seemingly annul things. But this negative is in the term of a film where a person takes a shot. And that negative must be developed. And when it is developed, you see the subject clearly. So Brother Branham said, we're coming from the negative to the positive. Now he said, it throws a shadow. And putting his hand up, he said, now if this, he said, were an elephant, and it comes into reality, it turns out to be a mouse, he said, something's wrong. So what we're looking at is that which is ordained of God in the understanding of a beginning. Which beginning is as a seed which must come to a maturity. Now, the maturity is like this. I plant a seed. Now, what you see and you plant is not the real plant. Now, let's understand this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, before I go any further, I want to tell you something. Brother Branham said one time, I'm not even going to watch the clock. Do you understand, if you read Reader's Digest, you're going to find great scientists have found out the rhythm of the human body. There is no such thing as a 24-hour day, but there is a 30-day month. When the body's left to its own, without any pressures, the body has a rhythm which is beyond the 24 hours. So even time is running out. So we're getting into the rhythm of God. Now, hopefully my preaching is in the rhythm of God, so sit still for 3 hours, if necessary. Or stand up, but don't make a nuisance of yourself. All right, I'll do that for you. Right? All right. Now, in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance wheat or some other grain, but God gives a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Well, the seed already has a body. I can tell a wheat seed from an oat seed. I can tell a flax seed from a poppy seed. Now, there's some seeds I can't tell apart. So you see, I'm not going very far. But I can tell a wheat seed from a corn seed. You see, but really, if you get right down to the nitty-gritty, the real seed, which is the life, is invisible. Now, it's like a spirit, because life is spirit. So when God gives it a chemistry, then that begins to come forth. You begin to see this thing in its reality, because you can only apprehend reality when that reality cloaks itself in a manner that you can apprehend it. All right. There is a seed that is planted here on earth. There is a seed that God sowed in this earth pertaining to everything that's going to be in the millennium and on the other side. Every seed that God planted is original and will have its perfection over in the resurrection. All right. And every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted, God is going to uproot and burn. It'll never seed itself again. Now, we're going to talk about that today in our subject of the eternal motivation of worship. There is a motivation of worship that starts here in the negative and then goes to the positive. All right. We're going to start a little preamble, getting into our subject, by going to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and in verses 9b, that's the last part of the 9th, to 10. It said, our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Something started in heaven, which is the living reality. It came down here in a negative, which means a seed in a form, which was to develop and will develop until this which is in heaven is down here on earth in the same perfections. Now, your kingdom come. Your will be done as it is in heaven. Now, with that, we go to Revelation, the 5th chapter, verses 8 to 14. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's a kingdom of priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Notice it's going to come down to earth, what John saw up there. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000,000, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power beyond him that sits upon the throne. That's a picture of the doors of the temple, the pillars beginning to sway, everything in a rhythm toward God, praise and adoration and worship. Where everything today is completely out of cater, there's coming down to this earth, this scene which we see here, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Now this scene is going to be duplicated on earth. I don't care how puerile and how pitiful our worship is. We saw a scene in heaven, which is the positive. And we were given a seed in earth, which is going to bring forth the same positive as is seen in heaven, but in the perfectly redeemed. So, all right, we're looking at the picture of worship. There are three settings now that John saw in his heavenly vision in the book of Revelation, which will fulfill Matthew 6, 9-10 as concerning truly, spiritually motivated worship. Now, you notice in here, which I read in Revelation 5, 18-14, a motivated worship. A motivated worship, I mean spiritually motivated, which is what we're looking to. Now, those sections of Scripture found in Revelation 4, 1-11, 7, 12-17, that's chapter 7, chapter 11, 15-19. Now, there's others, but these are the three I'm looking at. That this worship in the negative has started already and is on its way to the positive is found in Psalm 136, but will never reach the crescendo of perfect adoration until it is in the millennium. Even starting up there at the married supper, starts with glorification. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto God, to him alone that doth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to him who set the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Give thanks to him who set the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Give thanks to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, his mercy endures forever and ever. And so on down the line, these people are giving thanks. And you'll know that in here, they are worshiping and adoring Almighty God. And verse 26 concludes, Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Now, as Paul the Apostle said, we know in part, and we understand in part, we see in part. But there is a time coming when we're not going to have this in part. So I submit to you there is an hour on this earth when the perfect revelation comes that we swing into a spiritually motivated worship which we have not had from literally time immemorial. And we are now ushering into and shall be ushered into that which we have found the negative going more and more to the positive until shortly around the corner. We are going to be transported up in a glorious rapture, and there in glorified form, for a glorified Christ, where God incarnated, we are going to worship as we have never worshiped before. Amen. And that worship will be just as truly motivated. It's going to be a perfect worship, as it's set forth in the Scripture here, and it's already started on earth. Now, the first fully matured and perfected positive worship is the scene we're going to look at in Revelation 4, 1-11. So we go to Revelation 4, 1-11. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now this one here represents the whole church, and he is in the rapture. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now this is what's going to come. This is what's going to actually be transported down to earth, which we can show you later. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 4, those are really thrones, not seats, they're thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now this has to be thrones because that's what Jesus promised. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne round about the throne were 4 eyes, 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face like a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts are living creatures, each of them had 6 wings about him, their eyes were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat in the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat in the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, we positively have no doubt that this is the Lord God Almighty on his throne, which we are looking at. And it coincides perfectly over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and in verses 1 to 3. And the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is the same scene, as it were, although the picture is just a little bit different, because remember, we are going more and more from the negative to the positive. So more and more of the word of God is being fulfilled. And looking back in Isaiah's day, he saw a partial fulfillment, but here he sees a great fulfillment at this particular time. Now, so this is the king. This is God himself. As he said, I was caught up, and one sat upon a throne, and what he was to look like. And these are the 7 spirits of God. And it says, the 4 beasts were crying, Lord God Almighty, which was and is, which is to come. And they were giving glory to him that sat in the throne. This is the worship of Almighty God. It cannot be denied. Secondly, let us see exactly who is involved in the worship of God. Which worship is acceptable unto him, for he is evidently receiving it. Now this must be instituted and approved by God, for all things are from him and for him and to him, and he is receiving it. All right, Revelation 4, 6-8. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne round about the throne, 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. One like a lion, second a calf, third face a man, the fourth a flying eagle. And he talks about their wings. And then he said they were crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and which is to come. Now, these are the 4 living creatures. And these are the same 4 living creatures that Isaiah saw, and especially Ezekiel saw, in Ezekiel 1:1-14 and 23-28. And there again he saw him high and lifted up, and he saw this cherubim chariot of Almighty God, with one that appeared like a man, signifying the Son of Man coming. Now these living creatures, Brother Branham said, in the 24 elders, page 613, that they represent the living church, which is living in the power and the resurrection of Christ. You will notice that the church is never, ever free from God. It is not as though God said, now, I have resurrected you. You are a fine people. I simply turn you loose. He never said that, and he never will. God is always the head of the church. He's always the head of his people. He is utterly sovereign. And so we see here this great seat in heaven. And he is enthroned, God Almighty, above this cherubim chariot. And the people in front are those who are living in the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the ones that literally are in the first resurrection we are dealing with. Now, secondly, 4 and 4. and round about the thrones, 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the four living creatures represent that living bride. But you'll notice in here, here are 24 that are living bride. This is redeemed mankind, because the 24 elders are human beings. They are seated on thrones and they are wearing crowns, and they are, according to Brother Branham, the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, page 634. And the fact that they are there proves that this is after the first resurrection, when they are all in and gathered unto Almighty God. The 13th thing to notice is that when this worship takes place, and that is in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, you will notice in here, on page 622 and 23, that when Daniel saw the thrones cast down, those thrones, Brother Branham said, came down from heaven. But now at this point, the same thrones are filled, which signifies there is a judgment going on, which judgment Daniel looked forward to, but in this scene has already taken place. So therefore, this scene is upon earth. It is a judgment seat. It is not a throne of grace, because that is gone. It is over. It is a judgment seat, and only the redeemed can stand there, as it says in Psalm 130:3, if thou, Lord, should judge iniquity, who can stand? Now remember, the bride does not have any iniquity in her. She is pure within and without. She is all glorious within and without. She is the pure, unadulterated, spotless, virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ that was trapped into a situation and all the sin has fallen back on the devil. Now at this judgment seat, you will notice that the prophet said, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. So therefore this is God enthroned as judge at this particular time. And then here is the redeemed church in the presence of Revelation 4:4. They're in the presence of Him. There they stand. But as they stand, there is a Mount Sinai, because this is the judgment seat, and the judgment seat is sending forth lightnings and thunderings as it was upon Mount Sinai. Now we go over to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, and see who they are who are living under that particular problem. Or that particular law, which condemns them. Now, we can read verses 7 and 8. But if the ministration of death written in engraves and stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of spirit be more glorious or utterly disproportionate to it? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. Now you'll notice it's a judgment seat, a Mount Sinai, and it's absolutely glorious. No man can stand back and say this is inferior. No man can say that God has demeaned himself, that God has taken an unfair advantage, that God has done something which is entirely ungodlike. There is no way he can say it, because this is a just God, and there is no one that can stand the white light of his scrutiny when they stand before this judgment seat. And it utterly condemns. See, when man sees himself unveiled before God, there is no way he can escape the wrath of God and the righteous judgment of God. And in the bride, if God should mark iniquity, even she could not stand. See? Now, remember, Brother Branham came on the scene, and he told us that this ring made a beard. Angels, a cowed, made a beard of that great one that was seen in the center. That was the judge, not in the glorified form at that particular moment. In other words, the judge was here. And you will notice the judge was here because Hebrews 3:12 became alive as he discerned or literally judged the thoughts and intents of men, and no one was able to hide. And now as Brother Branham stood there, he would say, you were in adultery last night, as he said to this fellow who used to work with him from Canada, this great preacher. Oh yeah. He said, listen, he said, shame on you. He said, you're married to your wife, but you slept with a blonde last night.
And he said, Branham, you mind your business concerning me, and I'll mind my own business too. Now the man could not deny that he was in adultery. No man can deny in the face of God and a prophet what went on in this generation. And these things are going to be brought before a throne. Now you say, Brother Vail, what about that man? If he doesn't repent and get full of the Holy Ghost, he's going to be standing here in condemnation. Because we saw God's glory. See? And we're angels fear to dread. Tread fools with hobnail boots rush in. And then they call themselves born again. There's no way. Now it says, this judgment is thundering forth there. And it was pure glory, simple glory all the way, but it condemned. Because it was a law that God put before men. But on Calvary, a life was given to men. And that life, being a seed, would bring forth from the negative to the positive. And here's the bride standing in the image of Jesus Christ, 100% perfect. Now let's look at this bride. Nevertheless, when it'll turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. What? The mind. The mind and heart. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that tells you absolutely the truth. As man looked at himself reflected from God, it was death. But when God in grace reflected himself to man, and man stood there as the prophet stood there in the pillar of fire, and that light came from God to the prophet. The prophet became a light to us to take us to the true light. And when the seed inside began to respond, that light began to reflect back to him exactly what he said. And they stood there in faith. And Abraham believed God. It was counted him for righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Doesn't say he doesn't do it. But he stands there justified in the grace of Almighty God. And unto him that believeth apart from works. There's your grace. We're going to take that tape and play it in here. The grace message to Abraham and covenant. You get a new, complete new light and sidelight on it, as we'll hear it, because you understand these things more and more. Now here is this great judgment seat, and the bride is not even called into a judgment. She shall not come into the judgment. There is no way she will be, because she has changed from death unto life. In other words, she does not come under a ministration of anything which lies within the human or anything within a law of God, but within God himself, because God is not a law. He gives laws, but God is not a law. Let's get that back this morning, people in this church, or let's get out of here, close the doors and burn the stinking building down. That's it. There's no legalist here. If you are, get out and get out now. We'll rid ourselves of such nonsense. We'll rid ourselves. Legalism has no place here whatsoever. It's Christ. He is a life. Now let's go ahead and look at the scriptures here. Somebody might challenge me and say, Brother Bell, what about over here in Romans? Okay, let's go to Romans. There is therefore no condemnation. Romans 8:1, them are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now it doesn't say there's a law of the Spirit of life. There's a law which tells you the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the life in Christ Jesus, as God has said here, as his eternal law against those laws out there. In other words, he's telling you, do you want a law? Do you want a law? You want something to measure up to? I'll give you a law. That's the life in Christ Jesus. If you got it, you're alive. If you haven't, you're dead.
Amen.
That's a principle. Amen. The law never made anybody alive. Christ made him alive. Paul can't turn around and say one breath, there is no law of Moses, there's no law, period, that gives life, and then turn around and say, here's a law here. What he's trying to show you, God Almighty laid this up before man and said this, there is a judgment, there's something coming here, and we know it's coming, and God is going to judge the world by one Christ Jesus, and he is that word. How's he going to do it? If you got him, you're born again. If you haven't, you're lost. You're gone entirely. So here's what's laid down before us. The bride stands there. Now listen, this scene here that is before our eyes, that John saw that we are coming rapidly into from the negative to the positive, the seed that God sowed, and this seed was sown way, way, way back in eternity, then came down to earth. This is going to come into living reality. And we're a part of it. Why? Because we're part of the negative, which simply means a seed, a film that is being developed and coming into pertinent situation and manifestation. It is taken from Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge the floor, his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now he tells you what he's doing. Now notice, the fan is in his hand. What is that fan? That fan brings a wind, a breeze, is what it does. Now, in the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter, it tells you there will be a fan of breeze is going to blow across the world. See? That which can be seen of God, a great healing revival. That's going to, as Brother Branham said, Christ currying favor, or trying to get favor with the people, to attract their attention. And then suddenly comes on the scene, the spirit of Elijah moving, the spirit of Moses, Christ Samuel, those four in there, making a more than a perfect vindication, which means an escape for you and me, in the form of a message, which is going to separate the people. God himself separating by his own word. That fan started with the mighty ministry that appeared down in the river. Christ himself coming down, separating the people. Now, and this goes on, come to Revelation 22 and 10. Notice where it starts. And it says, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophet's book, for the time is at hand. He said, when the book becomes unsealed, and therefore cannot be resealed. Why? Because there's nothing in the word that says it. He took the book from the man in the temple. He took the book and opened it in Isaiah. And he read where it was said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he read it right to the place, except for the ear of the Lord. And he closed the book. And there's no place where it says he opened and closed. No way, shape, and form. What he did, at the end time, he opened the book. And it says right here, when that book is open, you can't close it. No way. Now the question arises, is the book open? If that seventh seal has not been opened, then the book's still shut. Then William Branham boo-booed somewhere. He didn't tell us what we should know. Now, as far as I know, there's no way the book cannot be opened because he said it's open. Seal not the sayings, for the time is at hand. And what time is that? He that is unjust still, filthy, filthy still, righteous still, holy, holy still, and it's time to give rewards. It's time to bring in those that are standing here to make them immortal. It's time for every one of these things, see? And you notice they're separated. Absolutely separated. So therefore, this scene could not even begin to accelerate from the negative to the positive until the seals were open. And the vindication that we have in our hour proves that the judge did come down. And in the mouth of the prophet, he said, little bride, you didn't even do it at all. You're the perfect, virtuous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Now, brother, sister, that's the word of a judge. And was proven that Brother Branham could judge. There wasn't one person, 5,000 or 50,000 or 5 million stand there. There wasn't one come before him that he couldn't discern and say, look it, you were living in sin last night. You did so and so, or you are such and such. There wasn't one. Now let me tell you something. Brother Branham came to the Pentecostals. I think the UPC, Independent Oneness, the whole bunch. He stood in the platform that night, and he turned around, and there was a big shot in sin. Yes, a big creature in sin. And he let the man know that he knew he was in sin. And the preachers walked off the platform in protest. Let them try that on Judgment Day. Let them try on Judgment Day. They showed what they were. They showed what they were. Yep. That lets you and me know what's going on today. Listen, they have made lies their refuge.
Right. That's right. Amen.
Yes, sir. God said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to sweep those lies away. Oh, yeah. Assemblies of God pulled the same thing. Fellow over here in Fort Wayne. He won't mind me using his name. His name is Pano. Because this is public. Paul doesn't care if I say it. No. A woman trapped him into adultery. Of course, he was anxious. Don't worry. I don't think he'd deny that. But the funny thing is, he had a beautiful, wonderful wife, and she looked like a piece of dog meat. So much for that. Men are idiots. Don't need to be, but they are. When the whole thing came out, he confessed his sin to Almighty God, got everything right. The people said, well, we know him. A man that's made right is a better bet than a man that we don't know might still go haywire. We know this one won't. We want him. And the big shot leader wanted the church for a buddy of his. So he came in and he said, now, he said, what we'll do, Brother Paul, is ship you to Texas. When did geography make a difference? That's your Assemblies of God. What about the Nazarenes? Well, I got a good friend, Brother Baker. He's over here in Franklin, Indiana. And he tells me when he's in the Nazarene church, there was a district superintendent who knew that a young couple were having trouble in their marriage with personal problems. And he being sensitive to the powers of hell. Because let's face it, Brother Branham saw the Nazarene church as making love to a corpse. So you can see what he would do to a sweet girl. They can make love to a corpse. I hit hard, and I intend to. And we're not pulling any punches. All right. He gets in there, and pretty soon he's having affairs with her day and night. And a man comes by and smells a rat. He said, hold it. Advances. He says, something stinks in this place with this man and this woman. He got to the bottom, exposed the whole thing. What did the church do? Oh, they said, he's one of our best men. We'll just send him elsewhere. Cover up sin, not in the day of judgment. Amen. How can a church that is full of sin and the champion of sin have anything to do with God? Now, I'm not saying this church and I and you are free of anything. But we better have something more than they've got. Denomination shall not cover the multitudes of sin. They just cover up the multitudes of sin. We've gone beyond that. We need the complete divorcement thereof. Now, it says in here, at the time of the opening of the seals, this is when he is here with the fan in his hand, the great harvester. And he is discerning between the two spirits. Because the two spirits are so close at the end of time that it takes a word test, and he is the word. And it's manifest that he is. So we're going from the negative to the positive very, very rapidly. Now, I want to make a point here, so let's be listen carefully. We want to watch the scene. The four living creatures are leading in this worship service. And they are crying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In other words, at this great scene where lightnings and thunders are coming forth, this great scene of worship, where every knee must bow and every tongue confess, that he is Christ to the glory of Almighty God, they are standing right there, and in the face of every judgment, they are saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Yes, sir. Every knee is bowing, every tongue confessing. This is Elohim, the one who becomes. Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now try to visualize this great scene with the vindicated God on the throne. Yes, he's vindicated. Absolutely. His vindication started under the prophet William Branham, and it's going on apace. There's things right now that say, people say, well, I just don't know if that's going to come to pass. You better believe it will come to pass. Just in front of him are the four creatures, and they are crying out in worship, holy, holy, holy is the unchanging but ever-revealing God. Then notice over here in that fourth chapter, the ninth verse, when those beasts give glory and honor to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. You see, it's a worship service. They are full of praise and adoration that is led by the creatures. And instantly, when they cease, the elders begin to respond in another worship service. In verse 10, 24 beasts fell down, throw down their crowns. But the 24 elders fall down before him, and they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, these elders are so thankful and full of praise, they fall down before him and cast down their crowns. What does that mean? It means that they ain't got nothing but they got from God. Why should you cast anything down before God if God didn't do it for you? Why should you cast anything down before God if even God gave it to you and you did it for Him? Picture sovereign grace right here. And sovereign mercy. They're giving Him glory. And notice what they're doing. Giving Him glory. And they say, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we want to be careful here. Because in this verse lies the reason, the tenor, the very theme, the very motivation, or rivers of inspiration for that worship service of pouring their souls out before God. What is it that inspires them to that great anthem? It is the recognized and enjoyed sovereignty of God. It is a recognized sovereignty. Because they cast their thrones down, they jump off their thrones, bow down, throw their crowns down, and they say, we were created by You. We are one of the all things that You created for Thy pleasure. We are. We're created the same as everything else. They understand sovereignty. The inspiration of this worship, the theme of this outpouring of praise, is that God is God in all of His Godhood. And listen, down here on earth we talk about it. Down here on earth we recognize it. But it's in a film or in negative. Up there, brother, sister, when we are made in His image and we are transformed, we can praise Him for His sovereignty as never before. But notice, it starts down here. After the dust of the ages is settled, and man is redeemed back to God entirely, believe it or not, the first recorded thundering worship service of praise and glory to God has for its theme the sovereignty of a sovereign God. Now look, everybody likes the book of Ephesians, even the legalist. He doesn't understand it, but he knows there's something there that's real. Let's go and take a look at it. Now, is your fire turned down? Your dope, we're getting pretty hot up here. I don't want anybody too uncomfortable. Okay, the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place in Christ, according. Now listen, it's according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Where did we come from? Why, you say, I came from God. The leader said, now, oh, come on, don't give me that junk. I never came from God except by the fact that God made it. There's nothing but a law here. There's nothing but a principle. That man's a liar. I see fatherhood. How can there be a fatherhood? Unless he's a father. I don't care. I don't care what child is. If that child's adopted and even looks like the man that adopted him, that man is still not his father. No way can you sell me that hogwash. All right, listen. According to you chose nothing before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's what He chose us for. Then is it some irreligious feeling that creeps upon us that when the prophet screams out, he said, I'm telling you by divine authority that you are the spotless bride before God. And that love is here. And in the presence of love, you are spotless and pure. And men stand back and say, well, I wish it were so. But you see, I happen to know. What do you know? I know that you're a jackass. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. The prophet branded it. He doesn't know his pappy. He doesn't know his mammy.
Right.
Let's get it straight. You say, brother, don't brother veil me. Go to a prophet. Get mad at William Brown. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Pull him down and take a big stick and hit him over the head. I got news. He's already here. Try and puncture his veins once more. He doesn't have veins. He's spirit. But he'll puncture yours. Brother Branham said, I dare not try to put him away, but he can put me away.
Amen.
But men stand up and say, oh, I can put him away. I can do something. Somebody's wrong. Somebody doesn't understand sovereignty. I can tell you they don't. Before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise the glory of His grace, wherein He made us, except in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known us the mystery of His will, according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. Then the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There they are. Both which are in heaven and in earth, even in him. In whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ. And he said the baptism proves it. There, yeah, you tell me one thing that you did except receive it.
Right.
And Paul said, if you received it, why do you act as though you got it on your own?
Right.
Paul said to them concerning the word, did the word of God come to you? Did it come out of you? Why do you act as though you're smart and you can interpret it? Why do people rise up against the prophet today? And say, oh, well, that's all right. He wasn't vindicated. You wait and see. They'll turn to some Pentecostal supposed to bring restoration through Israel. Restoration comes exactly the way it's come. It's already been restored. That was the purpose has come. The whole thing is in motion. They don't know. The Luther set it in motion. And people don't know right today that the rapture started with Luther. That's right. Everything started back there, was lying dormant, was going down, and a prophet came on the scene and threw the life right into it. Now we're on our way. Not marching to Zion, we're marching Zion. How many like that? I do. So it doesn't bother me if nobody likes it. I got my own thinking. All right, here it is. The sovereignty of God. Okay, and don't forget that the major revelation of this hour is that there is one God, and he's a sovereign God. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. And you baptize in that name. The seals were open. What did it show? It was God all along. It was Christ. It was that anointed one. And here, he is the covenant God of Ephesians 1:13-14. The one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Coming down in verses 15, 16, 17, revealing himself in order to perform a resurrection. Why? Because he's going to gather together all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth, and the first half of the resurrection has taken the first half of the bride up there. That's right. Then he's going to change the living. That further shout is for the living. The shout has always been for the living. Who do you think Luther preached to? The living. Who did Wesley preach to? The living. Who did Pentecost preach to? The living. Who did William Branham preach to? The living. Who's gonna raise dead, that though he were dead, yet shall he live? Because the Holy Ghost struck those mortal bodies, transfused every cell, every molecule, every atom. Certainly. Every negative and positive part, down to the infinite. Even though be reduced to gases, he's gonna bring us back. Now I'm entirely aware that this understanding I have here of this scripture is like a lead balloon, a wet blanket to this legalistic age. An anticlimax to all of us but those who believe the prophet. Certainly. And that prophet divined the sovereignty of Almighty God, the foreknowledge, the election, the predestination, that God knew every flea and how many times he bat his eyeballs. Well, you say that's facetious. That's exactly true. Not facetious, but the statement. You say, how did God know? People don't want to believe in the computerized mind of God, which is greater than the computer. They don't want to believe that God understands sperm count, the female ova. Oh, they come to trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions through the ages. I don't know, I can't believe this, but one book says that the sperm count of a male will go 4 million miles into space. I don't know how I believe that when 15,000 go across the cross-section of one hair. Maybe he meant the whole human race. I don't know what he meant. But I want to tell you one thing. The computer mind of God knew every sperm. Through every generation to bring it right down where you've got you people today. Yes, you. You in the set seed, infinitesimal seed form that could not be seen. There was a life lying there. And able to match to the very egg that lay in a woman.
Right.
So that a couple of reprobates could bring forth a child of God. Amen. And two children of God could bring forth a reprobate. It's an election. Oh, people don't want to believe that, do they? Well, that's their tough luck. To the legalist, there is no joy and awesome praise in this thesis. But never mind him. He's a legalist. Let us mind the Word of God. Paul was not a legalist. Now, the showdown of the end time of believing Word of God against Antichrist's Word. Here it is. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has chosen from the beginning you to salvation through sanctification of the truth and belief of the Spirit. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Every true seed will respond to the word of the hour. And the true seed will not believe the lie, because the lie is going to condemn. Everybody says, oh, it's okay. The blood of Jesus Christ covers. It doesn't if you're outside the light and believe the Antichrist lie. Right today, people are screaming all around the world, oh, the Roman Church is not the Antichrist. It is a communist hogwash. They don't even have religion anymore. It's a combine of the Catholic and the Protestant. And let's get this flat without cussing the Catholic out. Let's go and put the blame where it belongs on the Protestant. He built the image to the Catholic. He built the Catholic where he is. Let's not fuss at the Catholics. Let's fuss at the Protestants. They'll be judged. Because when God would have made a Roman Catholic Church aware, the stinking Protestants, the whorish daughters, came in and blinded the Catholics' eyes. Let's put the fussing where it belongs. Brother Branham said, you people in America voted a Catholic president, but you sent missionaries down below to bring them out of Catholicism. What kind of nonsense is that? Showing you a bunch of hybrid jackasses don't know the word of God or anything else. Not in the election. They're in the foreign nations. Written about them, they do these things. I'm not trying to cuss anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. Maybe take my head for it. Well, if I have enough to give my head for, it's going to be a very worthy cause. Now the question can arise, where do you get that sovereignty? Is that the heart of restored worship? Just because it mentions that God is the creator. Well, that's very, very simple. Let's go to Revelation, pardon me, chapter 4 and 11. We read it already. Anybody can understand this. The 11th verse. And the last part, it says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure the iron were created. In other words, God didn't take counsel of anybody. He did this all for himself. Well, if that's not sovereign, you ask it. How many husbands come home and don't tell their wives anything? Well, they're acting sovereign. Wife doesn't count. Now, a good husband will make the wife count, because anything he does in his sovereign ability will be for her. So therefore, God is sovereign at his pleasure, at his discretion, for him. Let's read it in Romans 11 chapter. Verse 33. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For he hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed again. Shut up and sit down. I'll tell you what the answer is, says Paul. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things.
Amen.
To whom be glory. If you don't like it, drop dead. Who are you, a man, to reply against God? That's right. Believe it or pay the price. Sovereignty. That's exactly what it is. Over here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's go back and look at it. 28 to 34. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice, it said that God loved us. It was in love that God was sovereign to us. Predestinated. Now it says that we love God. That understanding sovereignty it gives great joy.
Amen.
It's the principle of joy to the elected.
Amen.
The other guy said, well, I don't believe it. Why, he said, look here, I look around at me and I believe in a God like that. I just backslide because, you see, I love my neighbor. So you love your neighbor. That's wonderful loving. What if God doesn't? are you supposed to tell God what he's supposed to do? Some men came to my room the other day. They told me I should ride herd on Bob Brown and Terry Sproul and everybody else. I said, just a minute, I don't even hear their tapes. Well, they believe what you do. I said, how do I know? Well, they're supposed to say what you say. I don't know that either. But I said, I'll tell you one thing. You are coming here to tell me I cannot do what I want to do. I can do what I want to do, and no man will tell me what I'm going to do. I said, neither will I tell you what to do. But if you tell me you want a whore, I'll buy one for you. Well, I'll help you to get what you want. Oh, yes. You say, Brother Bill, watch it. I watch everything, kid. You watch it. I said, next guy, you want to get drunk? I'll buy you the booze. If that's what you want. Because I intend to see that you get what you want. Said the other guy, you want to write a book about me and against me? I'll give you the first $1,000. I said, in the meantime, don't you ever tell me what to do. Don't you ever tell me. I said, get this flat. I don't even respect God half as much as I should if I respect him at all. Do you think I'll respect you? I talk to preachers. I talk to you the same way. You understand me. That's right. Don't fool with God. One day men tried to get in Moses' way. He took every brunt of every cotton-picking, lousy little nitpicking thing against him. But one day they stood up and they said, "Listen, Moses, you take too much upon you. You weren't set here by God. We got rights too." And he said, "God, if those men die the common death, you never sent me." He said, "Look, boys, you do what you want to do. And I'm going to do what I want to do." And as Brother Branham said, "I always do what I want to do. I do what he wants me to do." And those men told me to ride herd. I am not a pope, and I am not a Nicolaitan. I don't care what Bob Brown does, Bill Smith does, Jack Bell does, anybody does. I've proved it. I don't care two bits. Right, when it comes to the final analysis. I may get hurt. I get me knocked around. But the final analysis, they stand on their feet, I stand on my feet. And I don't control anybody. Let me tell you this. If God has so little control of me, I'd be the stupidest, most ungainly, uncomely, idiotic ass the world's ever seen to try to control somebody else. You put that down to what you want, that's popery. I didn't fall for it. All things work together for good and them love God. He loved us, we love him. To them are thee called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, and this is his purpose now. And he foreknew him. He predestinated to be conformed to him as his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. They're already glorified. That whole bunch is up there. What should we say to these things? Throw your hands up. Say, look like God's in control. Looks like God wants to do what he wants to do. It looks like I don't have a say in it. It looks like I'm standing here and he does it. Amen. You hit it right on the head. Now you're getting smart. Where'd you get your smart pills? Now let's get right down where it is. Listen to this, God. What should we say to these things of God before us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, he paid a price. He paid a price to have his sovereign will executed. And you and I will pay a price too. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who dares lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who dares arraign me in court? God has already said there's no case. I'm sorry.
Glory to God.
A lot of people think a judge stands there and takes every case under high heaven. He doesn't. He's only got a case if there's a law. The person fits it. Now, how can you say to a person, this guy's a sinner, when God says he's righteous? How are you going to do it? See? God has declared I am righteous. Who is he that condemns me to death? When Christ died and is risen and is interceding, how can he condemn me? The very purpose he died for, to get me out of sin and to keep me from hell. And now you say, now, Lord, lay down your purpose, hallelujah, because you see, I'm a wonderful guy. You stink. The pride and arrogance of hell has us revealed in Satan, exalting himself above a kingdom. This is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's right. The glorified get into it, having been seed from the foreknowledge of God in the beginning. And men say, well, look, I've got something to do with the seed. I got news. You're insane. You're a Laodicean insane person. Dressed in your own rotten self-righteousness, miserable, begging and saying, oh, I'm wonderful, I've got everything, and you don't know you're wretched, miserable, naked, blind. With the counsel of God standing here, I want to get back in fellowship. I want to do something for you. But no, they can't even recognize me. No way, shape, and form. Yep. Sure. It's like a lead balloon to those who don't want it. They don't understand 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, as we have read. They don't want Romans 8, 28 to 34. They don't want Romans 9, 8 to 24. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. Well, if you aren't in the promise, there's no way you're going to get it. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but Rebekah conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil. that the purpose of God according to your election might stand not at works, but him that calleth. Said the elder shall serve the younger. It's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there a stacked deck of cards? Is God playing dirty poker or pool? What do you know about God anyway? What do you know about God? Have you ever seen him? Have you ever talked to him? Have you sat down and he devoted something to you? Or have you simply gone to a teacup and put the leaves around? Like some little medium or somebody to seance and try to figure something out. Listen, the trumpet and the shouting, the thunderings, the earthquake didn't reveal God. The still small voice of revelation did. And here's the revelation. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy in whom I will have mercy, and compassion in whom I will compassionate. So then it's not of him that willeth remember unto, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this purpose I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might declare through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say, why did he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, shut up. Why do you reply against God? You're not in a position to do so. See, that's the thing. Pull him down out of heaven. Beat him stiff with a club. Spit in his face. Call him a liar. Be like that stupid guy that followed Darwin. What was his name now that ran through the country? But he wouldn't face good old Dowie. And why, he said, look, he said, if there's a God in heaven, let him come down and strike me dead. And a man said, that's just like a peanut on the railway track saying on the Santa Fe Railroad. If there be a Santa Fe steam engine, let him come right at this moment and crush me. You think the train listened to the peanut? When the proper time came, the peanut got crushed. You care what anybody says. Men cry against God. See? Why? He said, nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me this way? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another dishonor? See, this re-election comes in. What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, mercy which he had before prepared to glory. Now, the man that doesn't believe this sovereignty, he will come out and say, but you see here, it says right here that the vessels fitted themselves to wrath. But in the next verse, it said God fitted the vessels to glory. Every man was born under wrath. Every man came in the world a sinner speaking lies and shaking his fist in God's face. All right. I hope we're seeing something here. The sovereignty of God. His foreknowledge, election, his predestination. All of which are both spiritual and natural. Brother Branham brought that out in tape after tape. There's a spiritual election, predestination. There is a natural. But you will notice that it's at the great junctures of time that God's election stands out. He chose Noah. He chose Abraham. He chose Moses. He chose John the Baptist. He chose Paul. He chose William Branham. And each one foreknown. Each one. Like as in Jeremiah. And every single one of us, every member of the bride of Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And the choice was not as though I take this, leave this, take this, leave that. It was already there and in the books. God simply following through on his predestination. This doctrine is misunderstood and hated. Right now, no doctrine of the prophet is so shabbily treated worldwide by those who claim to believe William Branham as the sovereignty of God. Find me one so-called or self-appointed leader that understands the sovereignty of God. If they did, they'd step aside and let God be sovereign. Why don't they do it? Why don't they do it? If those who seem somewhat amongst us really understood sovereignty, God would get the preeminence. And his revelation of himself with preeminence would put us back to the garden. They're slowing us down, brother, sister. They're slowing us down. You know that when you reject the sovereignty of God, you are slowing down the wheels of God. Let's hasten the day by believing. Certainly there's the end is in sight. How many more to come in? They've already got to be born. The age of accountability is what, about 12 years of age? Looking, brother, sister, we're not looking down the road anymore. We're looking at what's here. We're living in the great eternal now. The ushering into the millennium. I showed you that last night in Peter. That's right. We are getting our last chance to get into the true spirit of worship before we come apart of Revelation 4. Do you know that? That's true. Now the people said that when he, now the prophet rather said that when he decreased, that the prophet would decrease, that the great coming one was not a man and he would increase. And that great one was the Holy Spirit, because he said there is no prophet, there is no pope, there is no holy one, there is no ruler amongst us. The Holy One is the Holy Ghost. He's amongst us. Now that he is present, he is ignored. The sovereign God is here. Elohim before Sodom, the prophet said. Read it last night. Yet men choose to ignore his sovereignty and what it means when the sovereign is here. It is not that they say he is not present, but what his presence is all about, which is sovereignty, they cannot believe that. That he is here to rapture the bride in message, voice, and rapture. Now I ask, who ignored Jesus when he was here in flesh? Who denied his sovereignty? As in John 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But did the denial of his presence back there annul his presence? In no way. But what did the denial do? It annulled the promise of the hour which was the kingdom. So men today deny the incontrovertible and explained and expressed evidence of his presence, and the purpose of his visitation is scoffed at, and they will miss the rapture. That's right. They say he is here, as he always was, to baptize with the Holy Ghost. I say that's running out. The prophet said so. I say it's going down. And when it's all over, he takes over and takes us up, because that's what the Bible said. Why don't they believe it? No, they don't believe it. See? Now let's go on. Revelation 7, 12 to 17. This is the second thing we want to look at. Now, saying amen, blessing and glory and honor. That's when the angel stood about the throne and about the elders and 24 beasts and fell before the throne in their face and worshiped God. Now they're all falling down. Saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So let it be. One of the elders answered me, saying, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence do they come? And I said, I don't know. And he said, they are they that come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They'll hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither sunlight on them any more. Or the heat in the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them into living fountains of water, and God will wipe away all tears and wrath. Now that's for the bride right there. Now what's he saying? What are they doing? They're worshiping God because of the robes. Now the question is, where did they get them? Where did they get them? They got them through the blood perfects. Now, did they shed their blood? Did they do anything for it? The answer is no. They were predestinated. You see, the blood was a part of God's predestinated plan to get us back, where all things are of him and for him and to him. Now what came of him is for him, and it boo-booed, but it's going to get back to him. And the great thing is coming, brother, sister, and the ball has started to roll. That's what people understand. We are in the ushering in of the millennium. So when Brother Branham set the date of 77, we all got food. It was already happening. The shout did it. As soon as Brother Branham left the scene, the word was in complete control of everything. That's it. Thus it has been spoken. Three times said, thus it shall be. Shall be. There it is. All laid out. The word of God must come into manifestation. Now here is what I see in this scene. It is as Revelation 4, but more detailed. For with the original group is added a vast throng. And now the beasts as well as the elders are falling down before God giving thanks. And the emphasis here is on white robes. These are all in white and dress. And the dress is accepted as signifying the status of the wearer. Let's go to Matthew 24, 11 to 14. Matthew 24, 11 to 14. 22, 11 to 14. Got the wrong chapter. 20, 11, 14. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw their man had not on a wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you come in without having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, to this nice fella that was sitting there, but didn't have a robe. Now let's look at the thing and understand it. Let's find out about it. Well, he said a very unkind thing to this poor fella sitting there. Well, he said, get rid of him. Bind him hand and foot. That means from now on there is no way he will get a robe and put one on. He's bound hands and foot. You can't even get a robe on him. He's finished. It's over.
Amen.
Throw him out. To utter darkness. weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The word always goes out. But how many were chosen to receive it? How many chosen to get the light? The only reason you're here this morning believing is because you're chosen.
Amen.
You know other reason. You say, well, I think I'm a pretty fine fella. Well, I'd like to ask your wife or your husband. They're as crazy as my wife, then she'll say nice things about you. Because she knows I might cut off her allowance or something. You know, that's kidding. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise into corruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal immortality. So when this corruptibility shall upon an incorruptibility, and this mortal immortality, then be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed in victory. Now what is that? That word is vesture. And it has to do with an investiture. And William Branham cried out with the sword in his hand, bring on your holy vesture, with the holy word of God standing by. He said, the sword of the king, the word of God was a dress. And this is an inner garment. And it's a vesture signifying a ceremony that is setting people apart by reason of dress to be something. What is it? Bride. Bride, the wise virgin, cut out of the same cloth as the foolish virgin, but investured and clothed by the word of God. You know, brother, sister, that right today you don't understand, but you know that your very atoms are building around the word of God. So when the dead come out of the grave, a sweep can go over you and you'll be perfectly changed into his image. You say, is that going on? Well, it better be going on, or what the use is, what in the world's a shout for? Because that's supposed to do something for us. That's supposed to put us in the spirit. Now, it says when this takes place, we cannot die. And sin is completely gone forever. Because we're crossing over to the other side of Jordan, which is symbolic of death. And he that is righteous still when the seals open. When that one comes down and says, I declare you to be, through the mouth of my servant, the righteous, blameless, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfectly justified. That's what he said. That's what he meant. And that's what he got. That's Revelation 22, 10 to 14. Let's go to Revelation 3 and 4. Notice what it says over here. In the fourth verse, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garment. And they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What is that? What little bit of word they had? They clung to it. They had it. They stayed with it. Revelation 16 and 15. Let us notice again what it says. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. They didn't keep their garments. No way. The life went out of the word. Now it's going to happen the same way. And there'll be nobody left except for judgment. Let's go to Revelation, the third chapter, and the 17th verse. This is to you and me. Knowest not you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, have white raiment. You may be clothed and not be naked in my presence. There you are, brother, sister, right down the line. Just like those in Matthew 25, they had no oil. They had no living word. The word they had was dead. The life had gone out of them because they denominated and changed it from the word of God to a creed and a dogma. Remember Brother Branham's vision of the bride marching. Everyone for every age was in the perfect dress of the hour and in perfect alignment. And in the rapture coming, only those who were dressed properly and in step with the word were those that went up in the rapture according to the prophet. How thankful we are this day that the prophet's vision saw us dressed for the kingdom of Almighty God, dressed as a bride, every single one. You know, strange thing, but every time anybody comes to Christ is designated individually as a male, but collectively as a female, because there's only one head, that's a husband. So the whole body becomes a female, which is a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Revelation 11. We're going to get out of here quicker than you thought, because we can cut this one back. I hope. I don't know. If you can pray my voice gives out, that can help too. A lot of people would do that, but not you. Oh, yes, my dear friend. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great earthquakes in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sat before God, and their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you've taken to thee thy great power and his reign. In other words, he's setting everything in order where he is the single solitary power. The nations were angry. For thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, they should be judged. Thou should give rewards to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and destroy them, destroy the earth. The temple of God opened in heaven, there seen in his temple the ark of the testament, lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. See, judgments hitting the earth. God taking his power, incarnating himself. We see this. We see this great throne in heaven. And we see this great worship scene that comes down to earth. People continuously worshiping God. What a worship service. The title back in the hands of God. Jehovah God reigning supreme. And the supreme one here, absolutely. Proving his supremacy. His power over the world, the flesh and the devil. His power over sin. Listen to Brother Branham's own testimony. Over here that he tells all about himself and that great one that was present. He says, now I want you to know this. You memorize. You'll know what's in here the same as I do. This is sure. You that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, seeing I was packing or preaching this message. I have no more to do with this message than nothing, no more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. And it's the will of my Father I declare to do and determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only one standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfectly as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seven messenger. Oh, no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. His spirit form, see? Okay? It's not a man, it's God. The messenger was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Tells you that exactly. The broad body of the Lord Jesus Christ today is the word. Remember, Brother Branham stood there and he said, I'm not the one who does these things. He just uses my voice. He said, I challenge you. Bring me 25 of your worst cases. I guarantee healing for all. He stopped the tornado in Topeka, Kansas. He stopped the blizzard in Colorado. He stopped the hurricane that was descending upon the coast of Louisiana in Texas. He spoke squirrels into existence, absolutely. And why not? You can find a pretty good picture of that in Revelation 19:6-16, I tell you. Brother Branham called that great one Elohim. Elohim before Sodom, who came down and did the mighty works that only God can do. Remember, he stood in Topeka, Kansas. The black man was in there. And he said, sir, he said, your trouble is so-and-so. The man said, exactly right. He said, you're healed. And then he turned and he said, you've been a backslider. And he said, now, he said, your sins are forgiven. Go and serve God. And right away, somebody rose up in their spirit. And Brother Man said, I caught that. He said, let me tell you this. The same one that told me his diseases so perfectly and what was going to happen was the same one that told me to tell him his sins were forgiven. Who could do that but God? The very thing they didn't like about Jesus Christ happened again in our day to the Gentiles. But they still hate it. Now listen, that great God which was and is to come. That's Hebrews 13:8. That's Elohim, the becoming one, more and more and more becoming until it's all God. And it's going on now. It certainly is. It is Ephesians 1:17-23. It is 1 Corinthians 15:20. In other words, he is here. He's gathering the church around him. He is giving them a revelation. He is preparing to raise the dead and change us. And the same one who is here to raise the dead is bringing the church in subjection, which means into the proper order that God has ordained. Jesus Christ died for the order of God, and now the order of God is coming back. And people say, who wants it? Who wants it? Who wants it? Then go to your creeds and dogmas and get its order. I feel sorry for you, but I invite you to do it if that's what you want. By the grace of God, I want the other. And I hope if there's a price to pay, which will simply be humility, I'll have the price to pay. It is 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where the Lord himself shall descend from the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. This is which I have read in Romans 11:33. Let's go back and read it again, because I want you to see this. and understand what is going on, because they broke this up into chapters, which was not the original word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding out. For hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor. Or who hath first given him, and shall not be recompensed again unto him. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that therefore comes from what he said above, the sovereign God, that by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's all you and I can do. Present ourselves. There's the one thing that Brother Branham says lies within the soul, and that is choice. Do you choose to give your bodies to Christ? Do you choose to give yourself over? If you do, shows you of the election. You understand, and you'll be there. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not worried about three stages here, and I care less. It's just telling you right here in this word, if you will give yourself over knowing there is a sovereign God, you can depend on it, that God will work out in you what he said he would work out in you. And you will know his continuous and absolute will until you're perfectly glorified. The will that started you off as a little germ within himself. That same germ that came down through human instrumentality. That same one that brought a body to you. The same Holy Ghost now that brought you back to him. That same one says, I'm glorifying you. I'm getting my will all the way through. And some of the will didn't look too good. Sometimes it'll look acceptable. But he said, I want to tell you something. If you understand sovereignty, you know there is an absolute perfect will of Almighty God. And you got it. You're going to be there. Oh, sure. So why not present yourselves? Sure. Brother Branham said the woman presents herself to a man. No wonder the man goes haywire. I'm going to tell you, present yourself to Christ and see what Christ will do for you. Fill you with the Holy Ghost and see you'll be in that glorified form forever and forever. It is the same God coming more and more into view, and we with him. And so we give our thanks on earth to God this day. We give our thanks to him for what an hour we're living in. And we might say, as pretty soon Christmas is coming, we say, Christmas, oh, come, let us adore him, and we'll crown him Lord of all. I want to close my thoughts with this. Brother Branham said, our thoughts speak louder in heaven than do our audible words. But this is the hour of the enlightened heart, of Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. This is the hour of 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, where we have the absolute sovereignty of God revealed through a prophet vindicated. This is the hour of Malachi 3:16 and 17, where men and women get together and talk, and God listens to their words. This is the hour of James 3:1-2 and 11, where men's heart don't say one thing and the mouth another. The mouth is saying what the heart says, which is a revelation and illumination. This is that hour of perfection, when the heart and the mouth go together. This is that hour that Brother Branham said, when this the mind, and he said this Bible, and this heart, now let's go further, coming with the mouth, all blend together and put you for sure in a resurrection and immortality. This is that hour, brother, sister, of praise and adoration and worship. This is the hour that it says over here in Matthew 21, verses 12 to 16, concerning praise and adoration. And Jesus went into the temple and cast them all out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of money changers, the seats of them that sold doves. He put the church in order. He said, this has been called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. You've stolen the things of God. For the blind and lame came to the temple, and he healed them. The chief priest saw the wonderful things, the children crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. And he said, hear what you're saying. They say here. Tell them to shut up. And Jesus said, have ye not read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. He left them and went into Bethany. Brother, sister, let me tell you something. These smart, educated people couldn't get it. These theologians couldn't get it. But simple-minded people who didn't care two bits about theology anymore, when it came to what man had to say, they looked at what was being presented and they said, this thing runs counter what's going on. This thing runs counter. Then what lies behind it? Let's find out. And like little children, they approached it with their minds cast down. Little children that weren't accountable. Little children that didn't have the mentality, so to speak, to look into these things. And God said they stood back and recognized something. And he said, you shut up, he said, because they recognized the Son of David. Now, the prophet said, you got to give back to God He said that thing, and he'll answer back to you. And he's talking about the Godhead, talking about dispensation. And he said this thing. He said he was son of God. They turned down son of David. See, he was son of God. Son of man, rather. Son of God. Now he's back to son of man. We begin seeing him here today. We see him rising on the scene amongst the Gentiles. He doesn't lift his voice in the street, working explicitly and implicitly by the Holy Ghost. He doesn't come and kick us out. He doesn't say, listen, I'm going to break that bruised reed. It's no good anymore. I'm going to quench the smoking flax. He said, I sent Elijah so I don't break this system. I don't break it up. No. He said, I won't do that now. I'm not going to destroy. I'm not going to take that little bit of life there and put it to one side. He said, it's all messed up. But he said, I'm going to send him. He's going to clean the whole thing up. I'm going to restore him and bring him back. And the people wondering, when's it going to be done? Where's it going on? What's happening anyway? Oh, listen, can't you understand it's going on now? And if that doesn't give us reason to praise and have a perfect worship service down here, getting ready for the big event, then I tell you, somebody's dead, but it's not Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
He's trying to inhabit a corpse. And he won't do it. We're living members, living stones unto him. We ought to have praise. No wonder, bless God, that before not too long, many years ago, Brother Brand said, you ought to be hankering to get in those doors. You can't wait. I was hankering to stay away, not even go to preach. Now I can hardly wait to get here to hear what I'm going to say. And I know what I'm going to say. I know what I'm going to say.
Praise God.
Absolutely, I know what I'm going to say, but I don't know what's going to come between the lines. What he might not let me. Oh yes, those things are gone now, this gone, brother, sister. There is a life, and that's what these guys can't stand out there. They can't stand it. They know something's happening, because it is happening. And they can't, but I'll tell you, I scattered those three guys. Last time I saw him, we sat there with a look on his face even greater, more impressive. What was it? I don't know what it was, but I know one thing, I knew something. And he said, Brother Vale, I've been to the mountain. I have no fear any longer. Oh, the presence, my brother, my sister, even though that great throne is setting here in judgment, as it were, ready to burst upon the scene, we don't have any fear. That's what his presence does. It may bring fear to somebody else, but we're looking at his grace. We're looking at his mercy. We don't just see identification. We see oneness. We see fatherhood. We see sonship. I'm not identified anymore as though identification did it. I am one with my Father. Yes, sir. You say what you want. That's my testimony of faith. And I'm going to say it till he throws me out. Me and girl throw me out. Now everybody else is going to throw me out. But I got word for that. He will pick me up. When that father and mother cast you out, that's the old denomination. That old hurry system you got born in is illegitimate. You thought you were. One day they threw you out. And he said, hey. He said, you got thrown out, eh? Well, he said, don't feel bad. They throw me out too. He said, we're just alike. One day the prophet said, you and I are just alike. Oh, I couldn't believe that for anything, but I do. Praise yeah, we got two ears and two eyes. We got the same God, though. Sure got the same inspired one. Got a ministry going together. What else does a man want? What do you look for? Why, you look for the kingdom. It's already here. Recognition, my brother, sister, is the great thing of this universe. You say, how are we doing, brother? We're doing great around here. You say, I don't think so. Well, I do. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know this, but you can look at me and see all my weak points and all my strong points. And it doesn't bug you. I can look at you and see all your weak points and all your strong points. And it doesn't bug you. I love you all. I love you all with a different kind of a love. But there isn't one of you could rise up and make me go against somebody else. You'd have to an awful strong case of wretched immorality. You see, we're going down that road, brother, sister, and we don't even know we're getting closer and closer together. And the unity is richer and deeper. Why? Because there is one God.
Amen.
With one revelation of that one God.
Amen.
And there is one people with the one revelation of the one God who are one with him. Right?
Amen.
You love him?
Amen.
That's right. Oh, how I love Jesus. Okay, Lord.
Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
All right, we'll just go singing Take the Name of Jesus with you, Mirror Wednesday night. I think maybe we might play Brother Brown's tape to refresh your minds. I really don't know, but we'll see what's going to happen. But let's keep in a spirit of rejoicing in him. Let us not let anything slip except the things of the devil, and we'll boot them out. We'll help them slip. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I tell you what. When you have some apples in the refrigerator and you take them out and you find one rotten apple,
You don't spare the apple, brother, sister. Just throw it out. Absolutely. That's the way it is in life. Just get all those negative thoughts out. As Brother Bosworth said, he said, never trust your doubts. They're unreliable. Why, he said, if you must doubt, doubt your doubts. Don't doubt your faith. Right? All right. We're going on marching to Zion. We're taking the name of Jesus with us. Listen, there's no doubt about it. The day star has risen. Dawn is rising in our hearts. Everything is propitious. He said, what more do you want? Now, if you want something else, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't got what he already gave you. There's no more signs coming. Man say, well, you prove, nobody can prove it. It's our faith, brother, sister. We've got a faith in the living God because we saw living God in evidence. We know we're in that hour because it's been proven to us. If we're not into the rapture in the sense of the shout, I don't understand what people are trying to say. I don't understand what the prophet said. Either I believe what he said or there's something wrong with me. Okay, take the name of Jesus with you.